I want to start here this morning. Some of you have heard me talk about this, but I remember reading a number of years ago, a famous writer, he made this observation. There's five kind of truths in the world. There's the truth that you tell everybody, the truth that you tell the people closest to you, the truth that maybe you only tell one or two people in your whole life, the truth that you only tell yourself, and the truth that you won't even admit to yourself. And I have been thinking about that, and that has been in my head for a number of years because I think it applies so much to what I'm talking about and what I work with as preaching. It's trying to identify those pieces, those things that we don't admit to ourselves. And so what I want to talk about today is this whole thing of how sometimes we get trapped in places where we're feeling crushed. And I want to start out with this story. 3,400 years ago, the people of Israel were escaping Egypt. They had been in slavery for a couple hundred years. God sends Moses to bring them out. And so Moses brings them out through the series of miracles and plagues. They cross through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. God gives them the law. But then after a bit, what happens is they get angry and frustrated with God because they're stuck out in the wilderness because of their own stubbornness and disobedience. And so eventually what happens is God gets sick of their complaining and sends a bunch of poisonous snakes to go attack them. And so after a little bit of this, they decide, you know what? Maybe things aren't so bad. Maybe we should say we're sorry. So they say, okay, God, we're sorry. We are sorry that we were complaining. We are sorry that we were ungrateful. So God says to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some bronze, hammer out a serpent, put it up on a pole. Everybody who gets bit looks towards the serpent and gets saved. Now, that is an interesting story in and of itself, but somebody asked me a question a while ago, and they said, how many people do you think got bit by serpents and then said, you know what? I know I could be saved if I looked up at that bronze thing, but I'm too prideful, too angry, too stubborn to admit it. I don't want to look. I'd rather die than be saved, because my pride has put me in this place. And I got asked that question a long time ago, and it's been rattling around in my head for years, because I think it illustrates so much about the human condition. We put ourselves in that place. We put ourselves in that spot where our pride and our stubbornness doesn't admit that we need to be saved. If you go ahead and put up that first slide, please. I want to walk through this passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today. If you've got the Blue Pew Bible, it's page 1053, or it starts there, and then we're going to spend most of our time on the next page. But it is this fascinating, deep passage. And it is just amazing how beautiful this passage is. Because Paul starts out with this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but being saved is the power of God. And I like how he starts out, the cross is folly. Because to those people who are sitting here thinking, I am fine, I am good, I don't need to deal with this, you look at the cross, you're like, I don't need this, I'm good. Why would I do that? Why would I worry about that? Have you ever had one of those situations where the expectations and the demands on you are you up here and what you can deliver is here? And you know that feeling of being trapped, that feeling of just not being able to get a breath, that feeling of perishing? It comes for all of us sooner or later. I'll tell you a story. I knew a guy a number of years ago, great guy, wonderful guy, young guy, generation younger than me. He had tremendous potential. I mean, he was raw as raw could be, but you could just see he had this potential to be this amazing pastor. His sermons, even though they were raw, there was so much potential there. You always got something out, and there was always something memorable. And you just, you could see the hope and the future in him. And what happened was, is church leadership changed, some stuff in his life changed, his responsibilities changed, COVID hit, and the responsibilities he had were up here. And what he felt like he could deliver was down here. And it broke him. It just broke him. I remember talking to another friend, and it's like, can we talk to him? Can we get through to him? Can we? And he just couldn't. He just would not answer his phone, wouldn't answer his text messages, wouldn't answer anyway. It broke him. And the thing is most of us have been in that situation. And the way out is not for us to work our way better, but to admit that we need God's help. See, that is the gift of the Reformation. We celebrate on this day the gift of what Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation gave us 500 years ago. That we would be able to work through this and understand that we were saved by God's grace, not by us being good enough. 500 years ago, Martin Luther was a young monk and a theology professor, and he felt the weight of every one of God's commandments, felt the weight of every one of his sins. And he knew those expectations were not just high, it was perfection. And it wasn't that he was down here, it was that he felt he was down here. And it was as he read the works of Paul in Romans and Habakkuk saying the righteous shall walk by faith, he finally realized, wait, it's not me being good enough. It is Jesus dying on the cross that saves us. It is Jesus loving us that we're saved. And that is a gift that is echoed down through the centuries as we are called to come back to what the Bible says. If you go to that next slide, this is one of those verses I just love. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I have spent a lot of time in this passage this week, and these three verses, it's like the more I look at them, the more I get out of them. But let me just start here. The Jews demand sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. What he's saying is they are expecting to see God in a certain way. And to say the Jews seek signs, what they're thinking is they're thinking God is going to work like he had in the past. Remember how we talked about Moses brings the people of Israel through the Red Sea. And then when they're out in the wilderness, he provides food, or God uses Moses to provide food in the middle of the wilderness. And then the prophets Elijah and Elisha, they heal the lepers. They raise the dead. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus conquers the storm, the Sea of Galilee, the same way that Moses conquered the waters of the Red Sea. And just as Moses provided manna in the wilderness, Jesus feeds the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And just as Elijah and Elisha healed lepers and raised the dead, Jesus heals more people than I can count and raises Lazarus from the dead. And for the Greeks, Jesus provides this wisdom in places like the Sermon on the Mount. Wisdom which was never matched before or after. And God sends Paul, this apostle who is trained in this rhetoric and can quote the Greeks just as much as anybody else, this brilliant orator. Now, here's the thing. If you look later in this passage, Jews and Greeks understand this. But some reject Jesus because they are looking for signs. They are looking for wisdom. And friends, here's my hunch. Here's my real thought reading this. It's not they're looking for signs and wisdom. They're looking for excuses. They're looking for ways not to face the truth. Because how many times have you had that, you know, we've talked about this, where you feel like you're perishing, the expectations are up here, and you can deliver. What do we do so often? We keep it out there. We don't want to admit it. We have a joke in our house, and I can get away with saying this. I can get away with saying it. Exactly. The joke is, getting screened for cancer is one of the leading causes of finding out you have cancer. I get to say that one. Wish I didn't, but I can. But the thing is, I remember talking to some of the nurses in the oncology people, in the oncology folks, and they would talk about people who had symptoms for literally years, who just wouldn't do anything about it because they didn't want to face the truth. They didn't want to admit it. They didn't want to face what might happen. And that's the scary part. I always thought it was funny. I will just share this with you. People would comment, I got this comment a couple of times, and just I was like, what? People would say I was brave when I was dealing with the cancer stuff. I'm like, I'm not brave. I show up when they tell me to show up. They pump me full of more drugs than a Russian figure skater, and I watch Star Trek, okay? That's all it is. I'd sit in the oncology chair, I'd watch Star Trek, and I'd feel miserable. Friends, that's not bravery, okay? That's the same thing with this passage, is we face reality. And we understand who Jesus is and what he did for us. So let's go back to this. The Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Here's my uncomfortable question for you today, to go back to those things that we don't admit, those things that we don't admit to ourselves. What is it you're demanding from God so that you don't have to face the hard parts? What is it that you're saying, no, God, I need this? Is it relevance? Is it significance? Is it cultural power? Sometimes we demand those things, and we demand them not because we say we need this to believe in God, but we're putting it as a barrier between us and God because we don't want to face that we're perishing. We don't want to face that this is the issue in front of us. And so we say we're not going to deal with it. We just can't. We won't. But the thing is, God is giving us an out. It's a way out, and the first step is to admit that we are perishing and admit that we need God. If you'd skip forward two slides to verse 28, please. Yep, that's the one. God shows what is lowly and despised in this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. Now, this whole verse is beautiful, but the key is the beginning and the end. God chose what is low and despised in this world so that no human might boast in the presence of God. This is what started Luther on his journey 500 years ago, that nobody is good enough, that nobody can do these things. Paul was writing these words at the height of the Roman Empire. He was writing this when Rome spanned the civilized world. Roman art and architecture, the beauty and the grandeur and the glory that was Rome. And he's saying, yeah, this thing did not happen in Rome. It happened in this backwater province with an instrument of death so disgusting the Romans even later outlawed it. And what are we here for? We are here because God chose what is low and despised to save us. And friends, that is the freedom in this. The freedom in this day, the freedom in the gospel, is that we don't have to be good enough. How do we start this? The word of cross, the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So here's what I want to say. If you are perishing, if you are feeling like there is no hope, if you are feeling crushed by your circumstances, the hope is in God. The hope is in the cross. Now, I want to take just a minute to share with you something else. As I mentioned at the top of the service, this morning at the 10:30 service, we are confirming 12 young men and women. And what I look forward to in the joy is how God is going to call them, how God is going to work in their lives. For each and every person who is saved by Jesus, the cross is salvation and the cross is the new call in their life. And what the hope is that even though we might not have power and glory as the world recognizes, we are called to change this world in His image. We are called to embody and love that grace which He has given us. We are called to be light for this world that is perishing. And the hope and the excitement is that we see these generations continue to go forward and continue to share that love with all those who've gone before. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for Luther rediscovering this grace. We thank you so much for the folly of this cross that saves us when we're perishing. We pray that you would help us to see you always, that you would be glorified in our life forever and ever. Amen.